fish you, Lord. We want our little babies to be protected, Lord. Every one of us in this room agree on this. Little babies need to be protected, especially those in the mother's womb. There's no more sacred place, I don't think, in all the natural world than there is in the mother's womb. Whenever that little baby is being formed, it is so amazing. It is such a miracle. And it's such a fearful and wonderful thing, just like the Bible says. God, forgive us. Forgive us. We have allowed this to happen, Lord. And I know that this isn't a battle we can win with our flesh alone, Lord. This is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And so, God, we are just before you today, and we're crying out to you, and we're asking you to heal us as a nation, Lord. It's a sick thing whenever there's a higher penalty for killing an animal than there is in killing a human being. And God, we love the animals too, but we just know that a country that gets like that is really stooping to a far, horribly low level. And so, God, I am praying that we would see a day in our near future, Lord, as soon as possible, that you would correct this horrible, horrible nightmare. God, I know we can't undo what we've done, and so we're asking you to forgive us for that, but we can do something about the future. And so for those that are pro-life, we may come under attack, Lord. We may be misjudged. We may be treated badly at times. I see where there was a crisis pregnancy center that was defaced and stuff was painted on it and all this stuff about them being haters of women. We love those women. And we are praying, Lord, for all the women of the United States to be healthy and well, to have your love, to find your forgiveness, Lord, even those who may have been involved in abortions in the past. Lord, none of us are without sin, so none of us can throw a stone. God, what we do pray is that they'll be able to hear the truth and respond to it. And the truth is, you love life. Oh, yes, Lord, from the womb to the tomb, you love it. And you love eternal life, and you want all of us to have it, but it comes through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, please help us to preach the gospel as we also stand for life. And, Lord, I pray that people would be healed and saved, and that this nation would be rescued as well. And so, God, we lift it all up to you in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Name above all names. Amen. And so we know that as we pray, God hears. God is responding. And that's why we see this kind of thing, this battle waging down the tracks. You know, you look at our president who spoke, and I don't know how you feel about him on all levels, but I felt like it was a good speech on Tuesday, my own personal opinion. I thought, man, he did an excellent job. And then we can see Nancy Pelosi sitting behind him the whole time. And, you know, it's a little hard not to find it comical, but it's really kind of sad, you know. And we saw other really pro-choice people, you know, and we saw looks on their faces as he came out with these hard truths about what needs to be done, that at least in late-term abortions, we need to immediately do something about that. And I know his heart is to see it abolished altogether, but we need to take whatever steps possible as we can. And we saw how they don't even want to give on that. They don't even want to give a little bit. And we all know that Nancy Pelosi's special guest to go to that speech with her, the State of the Union address, was President of Planned Parenthood. She actually, it was her special guest. So we know why she will not move a bit, because she's being paid off. But I can tell you, God's more powerful. And so we just need to keep praying that God would overcome in this battle. Guys, there are so many millions of dollars involved in this thing, it is hard for us to imagine. Our own country gave $600 million to Planned Parenthood last year. It's got to stop. It really does. It's just got to stop. And they say, well, we don't use the government money for abortions. Baloney. Don't give me that. If that money goes into their bank account, it's getting used. If it's getting used for something else, then some other money that got freed up to be used on abortions. We all know how it works. Don't believe that stuff. And let's just continue to pray that we'll see it where this will just be a bad dream later on. You know, we'll say, wow, did that really even happen? Oh, that every life. You know, you think about it. If they spend as much money to help with adoptions as they do to do abortions. Let's say they put $600 million into a fund and said, we're going to use every penny of this to help people adopt kids. Needed adoptions. Wow, would that not change our world? Would that not change our nation? Absolutely. So we need to continue to pray because it can happen. It really can. In fact, we've got several people here today that went to the March for Life. Did you guys have anything that you would want to give a testimony about? Brooke or Dane? Amen. She's wholehearted about it, too. I've been to several functions where she spoke, and she is passionately pro-life now, passionately. And she's willing to allow her story to be heard, even though she, you know, it hurts. But she's willing to take that hurt to be on the right side of things. And, you know, when we think about that, it just drags us down a notch, doesn't it? We don't like to drag down a notch. We're always trying to be better, you know, happier. But I think on this one, we really need to let ourselves see it. It hurts. It's terrible what's happening. I reposted a video on our Facebook, and we've only had a few people watch it because, you know, I warn people. I'm sorry about the graphic nature of this. But it actually shows the doctor putting the pieces of the child back together to make sure that they got all the pieces. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, this has got to stop. It really does. And I don't want to do it just to gross everybody out and make us feel bad. But, you know, when the Nazis were being trucked past some of the churches, or the Jews that the Nazis were taking to the camps, those Jews were screaming, "Help us." And the churches were reported as saying, "Sing louder." They knew when the trains were coming, and they would have singing at that time, and they'd say, "Sing louder so that we don't hear those people screaming." And I can't, you know, for unfortunately, the church has done this for 46 years. Some of the church has said, "Let's sing louder and let's forget about this." But it's time for us to take a good look. You know, and we need to do what we can. I know none of you by yourself can fix this. And I'm not trying to put that kind of responsibility on any of us, one. But I can tell you, we all with one voice need to be crying out to God. We really do. And God can change this. Shelly? It's a little bit hard to find evangelical Christians at these gatherings. I'm not sure why. You know, we really, you know, we all need to be together on this thing as Christians for sure. Because our God can save, but I tell you what, our God is also judge. You know, and he judges nations here on earth. Make no mistake about it. A lot of nations have risen and fallen, and that's why. Because they were given choices at certain times to do something about things that God's pointed out. When God puts his finger on it, we better be listening. And I think we as a nation better be listening on this one. God's got his finger on it. And he's saying, until you get this one right, we're going to continue to fall apart and go downhill. And that's why, you know, we're all sitting there going, man, are you kidding me? All these other things are happening? Are you joking? And you know, a lot of people accuse the church. We've been going through Jeremiah in the evening services and everything. And you know, it showed us, I think I'm going to go ahead and go with the Acts 15 passage. I'm still struggling. Which one do I preach now? Because I studied for two sermons. God wanted me to preach two sermons this week. And maybe he gave me one for a few weeks from now. I don't know. But you know, what I find is throughout Jeremiah, you just keep seeing that even right down to the last minute, God was saying, if you'll turn, if you'll stop, if you'll repent, I won't do this. If you will, I won't. If you will, I won't. And you know, right up to the very last, they refused. They would not repent. And this very next chapter we were in was Jeremiah 23, and it's about the shepherds. And a lot of times we think those shepherds it's talking about are just the priests, or the preachers, or the pastors, because we call our pastors, you know, pastor means shepherd in today's understanding of it. But in that one, it's actually talking about the kings. The kings, it was a theocracy, and the kings had their people, you know, they were kind of like almost a representative of God to the people, okay? And their kings were really falling down. It also comes against the priests and the prophets. So it gets all three of them all in that one chapter, in which we'll be talking about next week in the evening service. But what I want us to understand is there's a whole world full of people out there saying, well, you know, you guys, you don't worship on Saturday anymore, so why do you keep saying sexual immorality is bad? They're all part of the same law. Did you ever hear anybody ever say that to you? Or they'll say, well, in your own food laws, it says you shouldn't be eating pork or shellfish, so why are you saying homosexuality is wrong? Do you ever get that? I see it sometimes on social media sites and stuff like that. People accuse us of, because we don't follow other Old Testament laws, then we shouldn't enforce any law at all from the Scripture. And they keep saying stuff like that, homosexuality and all this. And they'll say another one. They'll say, God don't say nothing about abortion in the Bible. And do y'all believe that? Well, he says a whole lot about the formation of a child in the womb. He says a whole lot about us not killing the innocents. He says a whole lot about us not sacrificing our children to idols. So what is abortion? Right? And so we're going to be in chapter 15 of Acts. And in this idolatry thing, I think we find issues of idolatry all over the place. And so why is it that we don't follow certain of the Old Testament laws, but we understand idolatry is still bad? Why is it that we don't follow all the Old Testament laws, but we understand sexual immorality is still bad? We're going to find out at least in a portion of it right here. Why is it that you all can enjoy your pork steak now? And it's okay. You don't have to feel guilty about it. And yet, we're not really supposed to be partaking of blood, because that was part of idolatrous practices, and the life is in the blood. You see, we're going to understand a little bit more about that today. Now, I'm not talking about a rare steak here. I'm talking about purposely leaving the blood in an animal or drinking the blood of an animal. It's still forbidden today, and we're going to find out why. And we find it here in Scripture. But, you know, idolatry is bad on every account. idolatry is bad. What kind of things do you think we put up as idols? Sports? Money? These are, yeah, definitely. Any others? Statutes in some religions. And that's actually what this chapter is about, is the statutes in Judaism. Andy? Entertainment. Can I just go ahead and say that? Celebrities and entertainment. I think you hit a nail on the head. In fact, Andy's got something he wants to tell you about DC Comics. What's happening with DC Comics right now, Andy? Does that upset you guys a little bit? Could you hear that? DC Comics has got a new comic thing they're coming out with, a theme called Second Coming, and they make Jesus the bumbling sidekick to a true superhero. That bugs me a little bit. And because the idolatry of the time, there's going to be people who are going to side with DC Comics, right? Because they just love comics so much, and they love entertainment so much, and this is really going to, you know, unfortunately, there'll be people that will side with the comic industry. Well, what about you, Andy? How do you feel about it? I don't either, brother, but I'll put my signature on it, and I bet there's a bunch more people in here that will, and we can get it going, you know, because, and I appreciate that. I mean, I don't personally read comics, but I sure know a lot of people that do, and I know a lot of people that even as adults kind of follow the comic industry, and they're going to be poisoned by some of these thoughts, and I think that we as Christians ought to say, no, we're kind of offended by that. Well, no, I'm a whole bunch offended by that. You know, this is nonsense that everybody else can be offended, but a Christian can never be offended by anything. Yes? Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So I think we ought to... This is where idolatry leads us to. Idolatry is always in competition with Jesus in his position. We got to remember that. Whether it be an idolatry to religious practices, an idolatry to entertainment, an idolatry to money, name off some other idolatries. Thank you for sharing that with us, and we will continue to pray for you. Yes, Shelley? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to answer to anybody else. That's definitely an idolatry, isn't it? But God is self. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other ones out there? Brother Bill? Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, it can even be good things, can't it? Mm-hmm. Family, even. Right? Anybody else have any they want to? Yes. He said anything that we put above God. Angels? Yes. There's a whole thing, idolizing angels. And that's not new. It gets recirculated. We read about it in the scriptures, and it's still happening today, and there's kind of resurgence of that. There's idolatries of all kinds of stuff that we begin to think that, you know, that's more important than God, or we're going to put it before God. I can tell you, it can even be a family. Family is wonderful, and there's nothing greater in my life this side of heaven than family, but God has to come first. Because God was what makes me a safe dad, husband, parent, you know, protector, provider. It's God who does it. Well, here in the New Testament church, in the beginning of the church, we're still part of that New Testament church, amen. Here we're seeing how it was forming, and we see in chapter 15 that Gentiles were coming to the Lord. And well, we've been reading about it all up through here. In fact, in chapter 14, they'd been on this journey. And even though they tried to stone Paul, who was it that convinced them to stone Paul? Who was that? Can anybody tell me? chapter 14? It was Jews, unbelieving Jews, followed him into there and incited people against him to have him put to death, stoned to death, because that's the way they like to kill him. It was in the biblical way, so to speak, the Old Testament biblical way, to stone somebody to death. That's a pretty gruesome way to die. And it was part of the, you know, we got to remember now, in the Old Testament times, it was a theocracy. And so not only were those laws moral law, but those laws were actually there to govern the people as well, kind of like we have our criminal laws in the United States of America. And thankfully, our criminal laws used to be pretty much formed off of biblical law. And so, you know, so here, they wasn't exactly sure what to do with all these Gentiles that are coming in. And some of them had a right heart about it. Some of them were angry about it. And the ones that were really angry about it, they tried to kill Paul. Well, then Paul goes back after, you know, he rises up and goes back in the city and goes to a couple more cities, and they appointed some elders, and they went through and shared their joy. And then we come down to chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea. So that's where they're heading back to. They're going to tell the church what's been happening, that the door's been open to faith for the Gentiles. And we all say amen to that, because that's who we are. And so these certain people came down to Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now hold on. I thought we're saved by grace through faith, right? And so this is about being set free, really. And it's the power of God that is the only power that can really set people free. In fact, Brother Steve works with a ministry at the Potosi Prison. What do you call that ministry? Set Free Ministry. And they're going to teach people who are incarcerated and don't have a set of keys to get out how they can be set free, because it's the power of God that really sets us free. Some of those men in that prison behind locked cell doors or behind these locked gates. You ever drive past Potosi Prison? Does it look like anybody get out of there unless they were given a key to get out? You ain't just going to get out of that place, right? That's a pretty scary looking place. But I can tell you, some of those folks on the inside are more free than the people on the outside. And I'll tell you, it's because it's the power of God that set them free. Well, the power of God's setting these Gentiles free. And so now we've got these Jews saying, not unless they be circumcised. And we're going to read on, and there's more to it than that. In verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But, man, every time you see that but, you know something's about to change. So we got a whole bunch of people are happy about this. Even in Samaria, the Samaritans are happy about this. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, the Pharisees still were having such a hard time getting it. They were the ones that were always so upset with Jesus because he didn't do things like they thought they should, that he should, right? The Pharisees are the ones that basically are saying, kill him. He keeps doing stuff on the Sabbath. Kill him. He just keeps doing stuff on the Sabbath. What kind of stuff was Jesus doing on the Sabbath? He's healing people, man. And you noticed, it wasn't just an accident that he was healing some of the people on Sabbath. It's like story after story after story. It looked like Jesus was picking the Sabbath to heal people on, because he was showing us something. He is the Sabbath. Rest is found in him. And as we continue to read on here, so like everybody was happy about it except for these Pharisees and who believed. So they had accepted Jesus, but they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. To keep the law of Moses. How many of you guys have ever read the law of Moses? If you've ever read all the way through the Bible, you've read the law of Moses. Where do you find it? Mm-hmm. You know, some of those books, it was really hard for you to get all the way through them, and you was kind of bogging down, and you were thinking, I wonder what in the world this is talking about, and why are they even worried about this anyways, and what about the way that they were supposed to take this sacrifice, and they were supposed to pull certain parts of it out and wave it before the Lord and stuff like that, and I mean, we're going, what? I can tell you guys, that stuff was all pointing forward to a bigger reality. It was pre-New Covenant is what it was. That was the Old Covenant. And what I'm saying is, it wasn't wrong for the time. For the time, they were supposed to do those things. But what was all that sacrifice stuff even talking about? It was pointing forward to Jesus, right? And so, as we look at that, we understand that Jesus came so that he could pay the price. None of us have ever been able to keep that old covenant completely. None of us were able to be perfect in that. So none of us could do what Jesus did. And yet they're saying, well, yeah, they can become believers, but first they got to get circumcised and they need to keep the whole covenant. In fact, if you look at the language there, and command them to keep the law of Moses. Man, I just tell you something. It just don't sound like freedom to me. Now, I'm not saying that the freedom should give you the freedom to sin or anything like that. The freedom is to follow Jesus. I'm just going to show you something here. They're saying, okay, you can be saved, but we got a little list of rules we got to give you here. Okay, we want you guys to memorize all these. And when you think you can keep all these, then we'll talk, okay? But until then, you're not really a believer. Do you know how many there are right there? 613 laws found in the book of Leviticus. That don't look like freedom to me. And I tell you guys, there's people trying to still do it today. So why don't we have to keep these laws? He did. And it was pointing forward to him to show us that none of us could. None of us could be the perfect sacrifice. None of us could. Now, why do we keep some of those laws? Because God reaffirmed them in the New Testament and told us, continue to observe these things. And that's sort of what we're seeing played out right here, because they're asking the same question I'm asking you. Because now, a lot of these guys who are sitting in Jerusalem, including James, who is the father of the church in Jerusalem, who this stuff's being brought to, he grew up a Jew. So you'd think he would just automatically side with the Jews on this, but he doesn't. He's listening, and he's listening to God as well. So now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." What's he talking about there? He's talking about Cornelius. This is whenever God told Cornelius to send some men to go get Peter, because he was a Gentile who wanted to know the way to be saved. And so Peter came back and realized God had cleansed the animals, all four-footed creatures, all of the living creatures of the earth, so that they could be eaten. And Peter said, "Oh no, I would never eat such a thing." He saw it in a dream while he was hungry. And so Jesus literally said to him, What I have made clean, let no man call unclean. Now you can eat those creatures. And you can also go to the Gentiles and tell them that they can be saved. Because you see, the whole idea of the food laws was to keep people from intermixing and picking up on their customs. It was to keep a pure people, the Jewish people. We're still to be pure, but the animals are clean now. We're okay. Jesus said so. And so Peter's reminding them, "Remember, guys, I came back and told you. I told you about my experience, and I took the gospel to these Gentiles, and they believed." Okay? And he says, God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Do I get an amen? It's by grace that we are saved. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered. Remember, James is, he's like the, the head of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, it's the same James that wrote the book toward the end of the Bible. It's the same James that was a brother to Jesus in the same family as Jesus. You know, James didn't believe till after Jesus died and rose again. You see, he became thoroughly convinced, and whenever he was thoroughly convinced, he was all the way in. This is the James, and he says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God had at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all things. Known to God from eternity are all his works." Amen? God knows it all, beginning to end. "Therefore, I urge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols." Abstain from idolatry. Okay? And from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. "From things strangled and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers." And they just wrote a letter that just said just those very things. And it said, if you do these, you will do well. So why didn't they list all 613 laws in there? Because we're under the new covenant. And yes, there is a realm of morality that we are to live by, but praise God, we're not called to live by the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And so we don't just pick and choose and do what we want. We do what Jesus showed us. What were the whenever Jesus answered and told people what the law and the prophets was summed up by, he gave two commands. What were they? Can anybody tell me? There you go. And I can tell you, you're going to encompass in that a whole lot of the different issues we get from the commandment by spirit, aren't we? If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to be lying to them. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to want to murder them. And in fact, Jesus said, yeah, you say don't murder, but then you're hating everybody. And that's murder in your heart. So what Jesus wants is our heart. That's why it's not by just the letter of the law. So all that ceremonial law was completely fulfilled, and all the moral law still stands because God wants us to treat each other with love. You see, if you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to be coveting what they own. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to be committing sexual immorality. Amen? Because, like, that's bad for your neighbor. It's bad for you, and it distorts the image of God. So you see, it's not just a letter of a law. It's the spirit of the law. And I can tell you, for somebody that ain't saved yet, that just ain't going to make no sense. But as soon as you really come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit's living in you, all of a sudden it begins to make sense because God Himself guides us. Pre-New Covenant, pre-death of Jesus, burial, and resurrection, only a few people had the Holy Spirit. But you remember what Jesus said? It's good for me to go back to heaven because then the Holy Spirit's going to come out to all you guys. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. So it isn't just something we do where we just arbitrarily pick and choose. We do what Jesus affirmed in the New Testament. And we use that to look back on. If you kind of look at your notes real quick, we'll just go through them real quick. So, are we set free so we can be in prison to follow strict laws? Jesus said, to the one whom the Son sets free, he shall be free indeed. That's the next slide there, Daniel. You can follow along with me real quick. We'll just kind of keep moving. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Can I get an amen to that? I feel freedom in Jesus Christ. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to really live like in the pleasure of God through Jesus. Like God is pleased with His children because we come by faith and He's pleased to lead us. So what does freedom look like? That's what it looks like right there. Are we set free so that we can be in prison to follow strict laws? No, not at all. In fact, if we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, "But before faith came, we were under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You see, we're set free to live in Christ. I can tell you, folks, you ever know somebody that's legalistic and they're trying to follow the whole law of Moses? Have you ever known anybody like that? They're not happy people. They're not joyful people. They're not people who enjoy freedom. They're very bound. And they try constantly to find people to put under that yoke, because somehow that helps them feel like that they're proven that they're doing the right thing if they can get more people to do it. And that's what's happening in this very chapter 15 of Acts. Those Pharisees, they said, look, we're doing it, and we want everybody else to have to do it too. But if we look, real freedom is we don't need that tutor in the same way. You know, a tutor is one who kind of helps the student with some special teaching for a while, right? And then it isn't that we graduate above God. We graduate to follow God. We graduate to walk with God. We walk with Jesus. He trusts us to walk with Him daily. You see, it's called living by the Spirit. Amen? You see, if you've been born again, it's like Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom of God till you're born again. But once we're born again, we got Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? That's Holy Spirit power. That's the power that rose Jesus up from the dead. And if you look at the passages there, Romans 7, 6, but now we have been delivered, what? From the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Do I get an amen? That's why we don't have to follow that big list I dropped out there by word and check them off every day. But we can follow God by faith now. Amen? That's where God wants us. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. What is the whole new part of the Bible called? New Testament. That's from Jesus on, right? And the New Testament means, that word testament means covenant. It means this is all about the new covenant. And so we see that we've been made ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see why we don't bring people into the church and try to wrap them up in that 613 laws? And go, okay, you're free. Don't you feel free now, brother? No, they wouldn't be able to move. Be afraid to do anything. And that's how legalistic people are. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot work to keep our salvation. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And we need to live that faith. And I can tell you, if you're really living in the Spirit, guys, you're not even going to be getting close to murdering people. Amen? You're going to be living in freedom of loving people. It's freedom to love people. And as we continue to read on in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, here's where we're supposed to be living in the Spirit. This is living in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's say them together, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You see, when you're living in the Spirit, you're not even wanting to get close to those laws. You're living out there with God, walking with Him every day, sacrificially willing to do whatever your Savior says. That's where God wants us. God don't want us looking back at that list. He wants us looking forward at what lies ahead. And we won't, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. All this stuff of people thinking that they have grace so they can sin, they totally are showing that they don't get it. Because once you got grace, you don't even really want to sin. You still do sometimes, and we wish we didn't, right? Whenever you're in grace and you sin, it grieves your spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is your spirit then. And it makes Him weep. And so then, you don't have to have, you know, the preacher or somebody else over tapping on your shoulder saying, man, that was wrong. You need to repent. No, you go to bed that night and God says, And you go, whoa, I'm sorry. You say, what do I need to do now? That's whenever you get up and you make that call to that brother or sister and you say, I'm really sorry, I blew it. Or you go to your child the next morning and you say, man, you saw mommy or daddy. What? Yeah, we blew it, but we're sorry. You see, that's walking in the Spirit. That's being kept by the Spirit. And so there's no law against living that out, man. Love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Guys, you live in there, you don't have to worry about all of the particulars about the law. You're not sitting over there saying, boy, I wonder how close I can get where I can straddle that law and still get by. You're not even asking. You're loving. You're living. He goes on in this whole situation here, that verse 15:5. This is a case in point of this trying to heap this burden on people that's just too much. But some of the sect of the Pharisees are saying, you know, it's necessary to circumcise them and to keep and command them to keep the whole law of Moses, right? Praise God, that's not the case for us today. You see, we're not to be troubled with these unnecessary laws, these things that had to do with, ceremony, these things that had to do with pre-New Testament or New Covenant. I don't think, you know, like the food laws, for instance, it's okay for you to have shrimp. It's okay for you to have, lobster. It's okay for you to have pork. Now, if you're with a brother or sister or somebody that you know and you know it's going to offend them, then I would recommend you don't push it in their face, right? We never want to use our liberty to be a cause for stumbling with anybody. But for us, you know, we just need to continue. He says, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble. This is what James ruled. Those from among the Gentiles who are turning from God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. You see, it's only that necessary moral conduct that God's looking at, because, see, if we overstep and we get out there, we don't have a clue, and we're out there, and we're violating some of these things, it's hard for us to really grow as a Christian, you know? That's why when you first come to Christ, yes, you come to Christ and kind of be in a mess, right? We all are when we first come to Christ. But as we start to unravel those grave clothes, we need to start taking care of some of this stuff so that we can grow in Christ. We don't want to get stuck as a baby in Christ and not be able to grow. And so that's why there's just these general guidelines that are there. It's only necessary for us, you know, for the moral conduct in that. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these. And he kind of reiterates it whenever they actually write the letter, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. See, it's not about binding people. It's about helping them to do well, right? So then he just says farewell, and he doesn't say any more about it. That whole little caption in there for Moses has been preached in all the world for many generations. That means that there were Jews everywhere in the Gentile country that they were going in, and they were starting to trouble every new believer with these very same burdens. We see they've already tried to stone Paul to death. That was over this very issue. You know, you're letting these Gentiles in, you're not making them into Jews. We got to stop you. And so what they were saying there is, we're going to keep running into this problem. So what we're going to do is we're going to set you guys up some guidelines. So let's look at those guidelines. In fact, whenever Jesus spoke about this, he says, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Need to underline that part, till all is fulfilled. When Jesus died on the cross, all of the ceremonial law was fulfilled. That's why we don't have to follow it anymore. Now, why isn't all of the moral law fulfilled yet? Because Jesus hadn't come back in the second coming. Whenever he does, all that's going to be fulfilled. Amen? And so what we're seeing here is, until then, the part that's been fulfilled, we don't have to continue in. But there's still some that's yet to be fulfilled, and that's Jesus setting up his kingship on earth. And until then, we need to live according to the moral law that he gives us. So why, when somebody asks you, why then do you high and mighty Christian, why do you eat pork, but then you're turning around saying homosexuality is wrong? Well, see, you can take them to Acts chapter 15, and you can say, because even for the New Covenant Christians, we're still to abstain from sexual immorality. You see? They did not burden them with the dietary laws, but they did reaffirm the moral law. And so we can continue on with that. In fact, Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, see, the Pharisees are the ones complaining in Acts 15. They were doing it on the surface. They weren't doing a real good job either, if you really wanted to look at their hearts. He's saying you need to do it from the heart. You need to live it out. You need to live it out with me. The only way we can do that is through the Spirit. I've just got a couple more points here. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, if there's any doubt, you notice I've cited a lot of different places in the Scripture. Hebrews 8, 13, in that he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Who said this is the new covenant? Jesus. The last night of his life, he said, this is the new covenant sealed with my blood. Right? That he pours out for us. In that he says, new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. There's certain parts of it that have already vanished and certain parts that are still yet to come. We continue to live by the law, the moral law, as we focus on it through the New Testament. Freedom is following Jesus with the Holy Spirit living in you. And the New Testament as our guide to interpret the Old Testament. Loving God and loving our neighbor. He doesn't want us to have idols. And he doesn't want us involved in sexual immorality still to this day. So when somebody comes to the Lord, they're stuck in sexual immorality, what do they need to do? They need to start working on getting it figured out. Amen? Yeah, they can become a Christian while they're there. But God loves them too much to leave them there. Because he wants us to start working on it. And this whole thing of eating blood, I think it still applies. Because you see, that law actually went all the way back to Noah, when Noah got off the ark and God blessed the animals so that he could eat them. You know, before then, everybody was vegetarians. I know that kind of freaks us out because we love our meat. But before Noah, we don't see anything that God ever said that people could eat animals. We don't see that happening. But after Noah was getting off the ark, he said he blessed all the animals that he could eat them. But he said, you don't eat them with the blood because life is in the blood. And so I think there's something significant about that. And so I think because of that, God don't want us going along with pagan cultures who purposely eat the blood, purposely drink the blood. He doesn't want us getting involved in any of that because the life is in the blood. And you know, even the American Indians would kind of affirm that, wouldn't they? They used to kill an animal, eat the heart while it was still beating and the blood in it because they wanted to take on the strength of the animal. What were they doing? They were trying to take on the life of the animal. So there's some spiritual truth to that that God wants to protect us from. If you will abstain from these things, you will do well. God wants us to do well. Amen? And praise God, he gave us four. And that don't mean that it's the only things that we ever recognize. But that's the written four that we are definitely to follow, just even starting off right out of the batter's box here. He don't want us just trying to find a list to go by and say, yep, 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 yep. If you had 613, how in the world would you ever keep up with it? People didn't even in their day. Nobody could. It was the point. God didn't just give us something impossible. He gave us something that was good. And then, through time, we saw it was impossible. And he gave us grace. Praise God he sent Jesus. Amen? So, we continue to move on. Let's not put that burden on anybody else. Let's continue. So why do we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? For the same reason. Because, guys, it's been fulfilled. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he rose from the dead on Sunday, so we recognize that as our Christian Sabbath. Is the Sabbath principle still a good thing to follow? Absolutely. You take a day off. You need it. God said so. But we worship on the first day of the week because God, Jesus, rose on the first day of the week. Amen. Sent out his Spirit on Pentecost on the first day of the week. Amen. Awesome things have happened on the first day of the week. So we'll continue to meet together on Sunday and worship. And we are free to do that. Amen? Let me pray for you. Dear God, we've discussed how there's freedom in Christ. And we thank you for that. But we also see the converse is true. If we're not in Christ, we're not free. If we're not in Christ, we still have a tutor watching over us. It's that huge law that's out there. It's just it's saying guilty, 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 guilty here, guilty there. And what we know is, God, you use that feeling of guilt, that understanding of guilt of sin, to bring us to you so that we can be saved. Because pretty soon, anybody that's ever tried to live a right moral life on our own strength begin to find out pretty quickly that we fail on our own. We need something bigger than us. And that one that's bigger than us is Jesus. Paid the price, gives us the Spirit so that we can live and walk with you daily. And so help us to live and walk by the Spirit. First step is to be a Christian. Be a Christ follower. Surrender our hearts to you. So if there's anybody here today that hasn't done that, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. By confessing their sins, confessing them to God, turning away from them and turning our lives over to Christ. So Lord, please, we're going to have an opportunity here in just a moment, Lord, as we sing the final song. If there's anything somebody needs to bring to the altar today, anything, any problem they may be carrying, any burden they may have on their heart, let it be brought to the altar, prayed over. And Lord, let us be free, because you're the one who can set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.